We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? It's Romans 8, from verse 28 to the end. And that's what we're going to look at. Looking at the subject, and the subject of our study is glorification. Now, if you have your Bible open at Romans 8 and you care to cast down your eyes as far as, where was that? Verses 28 and 30. At the end of verse 30, he says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I want us to look just for a few moments at this beautiful doctrine of glorification. We need to understand what it is that the Apostle teaches, or if you like, what the blessed Holy Spirit is teaching us through the Apostle's writing and through the teaching of God our Father that comes from God the Son. We have to understand what glorification is all about. So, in this portion of Scripture, I'll be referring back in various times to it, with you, and as you want to, please make your own notes. We'll be looking at these notes, I'll be staying with the notes, and those of you visiting, welcome. This is our evening Bible study. The theme of this study is brought before us in the last four words of Romans 8 and verse 30. Them he also glorified. Those of us who are justified by faith in Christ will also be glorified. Here it says, them he also glorified, as if it has already taken place. The attitude that is God's attitude to us. God's attitude to us. It's already done. Most Christians rejoice in the truth of Romans 8:28, which simply tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And there we have a tremendous exhibition, where we love to quote the words, but Romans 8:28 is linked to verses 29 and 30 in a most intimate fashion. Look again at verses 29 and 30 with me. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I submit to you my case in this manner, that we know a great deal of the pompous Christian attitude when some trauma or some dreadful calamity comes upon us and we can trot out the words, well, all things work together for good, you know, and we leave it at that and forget that that is the prelude to the glorification of the saint. Back to the notes. When you see this close and intimate relationship between verses 28, 29, and 30, you will see where we have an unfolding of God's purpose and intention for every one of His children. Notice five links in this very beautiful golden chain of Scripture. First, in verse 29, foreknowledge. Second, verse 29, predestinate. Verse 30, called. Verse 30, justified. Verse 30, glorified. Precious links in the purpose of God, which you can read about in 2 Timothy 1:10. All the redeemed are already foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Here is the guarantee of our eternal security. Again, let me stress this. There is thinking amongst Christians that I can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That is surely to misunderstand so much Scripture that such a statement doesn't have any credence in our minds, certainly not in this heart. We have to come to the place where we understand that whom He did foreknow, go all the way down, He glorified. So if God knew me before the foundation of the world and gave me a redemption that is sealed in the blood of Jesus and is never eclipsed by anything, including the clever argument of man, I can confidently say I am secure in the arms of the Lord Jesus, and no one can take me away from that wonderful catch that He has made. He foreknew me, He glorified me, and everything that is sandwiched in between is done. So we continue. The guarantee of our eternal security, of the fact that if we are now truly the Lord's, our certain and ultimate experience will be one of glorification. Now, there are several scriptures, but the following scriptures, and I've written them down for you, bear direct reference upon the biblical doctrine of glorification. What is meant by all these scriptures to glorify, them He also glorified. What do the scriptures teach concerning the glorification of the redeemed? Of what does the future glory and blessedness of the saved consist? Now, sometimes, watery-eyed, we think of dying and we think of our glorification, our presence with Christ, and often such language is simply to get us out of the predicament of everyday living. And I submit to you, we ought to have a lot more knowledge than that. And so I've got this study in front of us here today. The first thing we must understand is the glory and blessedness of being forever with the Lord. The scripture references for this are John 14 and 3, where we read how the Lord Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare that place that you may come, and I will receive you, I will introduce you. I am going to prepare a wondrous place for you. Now there is the statement that Jesus makes, and surely we can't say that Jesus meant anything else than is written in the Scripture. However, if you need further sort of proof, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a statement, talking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the time when Jesus shall gather his saints. He says those that are dead, they will go up first. But those of us that are alive and remain, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, we also shall be caught up to be with the Lord, forever with the Lord. And Jesus said, I've prepared this place for you. I've done it. It's done. When Jesus cried on the cross the words, it is finished, when he said, it is finished, this was accomplished, our glorification. Now, if you can accept that, you can understand that there are many thoughts that are strikingly expressed in that wonderful old glory song, the verses of which conclude this whole study, and I refer you to the back page of the study we'll get to in a little while. The chief attraction of future glory will be that we shall be with him, our beloved Lord and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. I reiterate some of the teaching of Sunday last, where I mention this fact. The name Christ means anointed one. Jesus means the Savior, the saving one. So we have Jesus Christ, the saving anointed one. He is continually in the process of saving. He is continually the anointed one of God. What rapture will it be prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee? Now the Lord is with us, and there are scriptures there for you to see. But then, at this time of glorification, we shall be with him. Of course, the unbeliever cannot enter into this at all. There is absolutely no place for the unbeliever here. If tonight you're not believing that Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ, the God's anointed Savior of the world, then I'm afraid you're sadly mistaken to even enter into this study and think that you will be glorified. Sadly, are you mistaken? And I would urge you, ere this evening's over, to come to the place where you can say with all your heart, I need to trust this Lord Jesus that I too may enter into this glory. If you'll look at it carefully, you will see those who want him with them now will desire to be with him in his glory then. The second thing to look at is this: the glory and blessedness of being conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only shall we be with him, but we shall be like him. How unlike him we are now, even though we are the sons of God. Now, it's interesting to understand that we are the sons of God, and yet how unlike Jesus we actually are. I must confess that it's difficult for me to be a peacemaker when I hear the news of Anwar Sadat being so brutally murdered, when I hear the news that our president has been shot, when I hear the news that the Pope has been shot, when I hear the news that people are causing riots, I find it rather difficult to deal with peacemaking. I find it rather difficult to be the person who is full of mercy when I read of so many dreadful things. And if you watch the news in the evenings of this week on one of the stations, local stations in the television, you will quickly see one of the most dreadful things being proclaimed is what is going on with child pornography and how children are being molested. How dreadful! What an indictment against our society that such publications are for anyone to purchase. How utterly awful. Now, I have lots of trouble being filled with mercy. However, I think our understanding of mercy is perhaps wrong. We look at mercy in letting such people do their thing and getting away with it. God looks at mercy in if they do their thing, punishing them. And I think in that sense, perhaps, we are merciful if we punish and unmerciful if we do not punish. However, we are unlike Christ. Let us face that and let's be honest about it. Let's face it very squarely and turn with me to the first epistle of John in chapter 3 and verse 2, where the beautiful scripture reads this way, "Beloved, now we are, or rather now are we, the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How beautiful is that scripture? God's program for every believer is ultimate conformity to the image of his Son, according to Romans 8:29. Thus the psalmist teaches us many things. If you look with me into Psalm 17, the psalmist revives the heart of all of us who love the Lord. In the 17th Psalm, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." It's a beautiful expression, "For every believer shall have a body like the body of the Lord Jesus." Ah, now we're talking about something. "What body shall I be in heaven with? I shall be in heaven with a body that is like the Lord Jesus, a glorified body." Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Cast your eyes on to verse 43. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. How glorious to know that that body will be raised in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians and see there the teaching of the dear apostle. When it comes to this portion of Scripture in the third chapter and verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" This is the working of the wondrous Holy Spirit through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment on Calvary's tree. The 27th verse of Ephesians 5 tells us this, "That he might present it," that's our body, "to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Our Lord Jesus has saturated us with the sanctification of his own blood. We are washed. We are set apart after having been washed for the glory of the Son. Now notice, we shall not be angels. We shall not be disembodied spirits, but we shall be live in new and glorified bodies. And we shall be like him. That's a beautiful thought as far as I can understand the scripture. Terrific and full of wonder. Now, the third thing we have to consider is this, the glory and blessedness of living in perfect surroundings. Our surroundings are not perfect. We're forever hearing people say, let's untrash California. Let's clean up the mess we've made of the countryside. In Oregon, one of the cleanest of the states in the union, they have teams of young men going out in the summer, and women going out in the summer, collecting the garbage that people throw on the side of the freeways. It's a clean state by comparison with other states, and yet the garbage they collect is colossal. We don't live in perfect surroundings. It rains. It snows. There are earthquakes. There are all sorts and types of natural phenomena. We do not live in perfect surroundings. We are taxed. Our surroundings are always blotted and blighted one way or another. But we shall be living in perfect surroundings. Our first parents lived in a perfect environment. I've always been fascinated with the Garden of Eden. It was watered because the mist came in the night, watered the ground and went out in the morning. No need for raincoats or umbrellas or galoshes. No need for trucks to take away the snow or any such thing. God watered the earth when man slept. There was a wonderful place called paradise. And the paradise had it in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment. It's often called paradise, but though the first man Adam, or through the first man Adam, sin entered. Now you can look at this for yourself and just turn with me to Romans 5. And Paul, this is the basis of one of the basis of his arguments. He says right at the very beginning, Adam sinned. We've inherited that sinful nature. But if you look at this fifth chapter, you will see him saying in verse 12 these words, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How tragic! There was no death in paradise in Eden. And thus the curse and paradise was lost. Now, when paradise was lost, it wasn't misplaced, as some would like us to think. And it is not going to be discovered by men by searching for it as they search for the ark. The paradise was lost. But in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 was written so that we would understand a second Adam came to fight and to rescue. And it was wondrous, a wondrous thing, because through his work upon Calvary's cross and by virtue of all that he is in his glorious person, paradise has been regained and will be the eternal dwelling place of all believers. It will be. Now, however you want to get into the definition of paradise, and I appreciate that I'm skating on thin ice in the minds of some when I use such words as paradise, but when we get to these places, however you want to define it, I really don't think it matters at this point. We are going to inherit a paradise that is beyond description, for it has been given to us by none less than the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful place. Paradise regained and will be the eternal dwelling place of all believers. Glory for the believer will be living in a world of perfect order and perfect harmony. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. And in the disciples' prayer, Jesus said in verse 10, after he has said, when ye pray, pray our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven or paradise, living with the Lord Jesus, is the place where the will of God is done. Down here on earth, we modify God's will. We rearrange God's will. We even tell him what his will is. We decide to work out all kinds of discussion. And with our rationale and our logic that is so terrifyingly faulty, we seek to put God in some capsule and swallow him 3 times a day, and we have a precious piece of religiosity at the end of the day, and somehow we think we've arrived at some type of experience with Christ. You need to read both chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation for a prophetic preview of the glories of the glory land. And it's all written out for you. Now the fourth thing we get to here is discussed this way. The glory and blessedness and freedom from all of earth's limitations. As a child, I used to wish that I would hurry up and die so I could have a body like the Lord Jesus and I could come back and I could really spook people by walking through closed doors, entering through closed windows, and vanishing through thick brick walls. I often used to think how what I'd do to my brother that way, either his hair would stand on end or fall right out at that point. And I used to imagine myself as a child doing that. I had a cousin, I suppose, it would be an uncle, but he died very young, and I'm his namesake. They gave me the same name that they gave him. He died as a very young fellow, and I used to hear as a child these stories of Little Cyril. He was always known as Little Cyril in the family, and Little Cyril died, and now he was flapping his wings with the angels. Now, that is a load of nonsense. It simply doesn't exist in Scripture. In the mind of people, children die, and they flap their wings and flap around with angels. That isn't the Scripture at all. If you want that sort of imagination, then you can have a bash at it. The only problem is when you get to heaven, if we carry disappointments up there, you're going to be awfully disappointed because the little child either you bore or you have eulogized out of all recognition because you look at the innocency of a child and then as adulthood overtakes you and mashes you into some sort of grotesque shape, you think of the innocency of the child that died and somehow you think, oh, he's a little angel. No, he isn't. He was born with sin. He was shapen in iniquity. In sin did his parents conceive him. That first Adam bit was in the child. Now, God dealt with that in a most passionate manner. The child is not in heaven flapping his wings. He is perhaps in heaven because he is a child. But not flapping his wings. He has a new body. But you see, I had this beautiful vision of having a new body. I was a little fella. Of a new body, and I could zoom around the world in minutes, like the angel did through Egypt, wiping out so many. And I had a lot of enemies I would love to have wiped out. So for the wrong reason, I didn't mind dying right now, Lord, because I got some scores to settle. There was a kid that used to bash me and make my eyes black and cut my head. And boy, I would be an angel just for a minute. I had sought him out. Now, to go back to our notes and to just look at this. The earth's limitations. Don't you find the earth is terribly limited? I love to climb mountains. When I was younger, I used to climb them all the time. Just love to get on the tops of mountains, any hill. If there was a hill anywhere, I was always at the top. I couldn't bear to be circling around the bottom of it. Always got to get to the top, either by climbing or motoring or one way or another, borrowing a horse, even if the chap didn't want me to borrow it, and getting a piggyback on my wife's back, something like that. Anything to get me to the top of the mountain, just as long as I could. That is funny, isn't it? And just as long as you can get to the top. You've got to see the view at the top. But when I get to the top, so what? So what? You've achieved the top. My competitive spirit came out. I was told that tennis was for sissies. And so I never touched tennis. Played all the rough games, but never played tennis. It was too sissy, I was told. But when I was in my very late 20s, someone handed me a racket, and I started bashing away at tennis. Man, who said that was a sissy game? Could kill you. Heart pounds, legs ache, you tear around all over that court and you bash that ball. I played that until I wiped everybody I possibly could off the court and hung my racket up in case they beat me. That competitive thing only produced another limitation. Let's go to the notes. While we are in the body, we groan to be free from it. Isn't that interesting? And to enjoy the blessedness of the unlimited expanses of eternity. Truly, I am not very amazed that they've just discovered this great big hole that can swallow a Milky Way 2,000 times the size of the recognized Milky Way. I'm not at all surprised. Because eternity is beyond the reach of any missile we may put into space. Now, you can speculate and say God will have us living on another planet. You can speculate that we're going to be doing all sorts of things. But this we do know. God will have us for Himself and we will be like Jesus. Down here, sin limits us. We are freed from its guilt and its penalty, but we possess a fallen nature and live in a fallen body which is subject to sin's power and Satan's attacks. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand Scripture nor the life you're living. Down here, our bodies give us a great deal of trouble and we experience weakness, sickness, pain, and the infirmities of age. And ultimately, we suffer death itself. Romans 8:23, which is very beautiful. Look at the words. They're for us to read and understand. The apostle writes this, not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There is a groaning that goes on inside us. Oh, to be free. A great yearning. Romans 8:23 tells us this. And again, if you'll read Revelation 21 and all the way through, including chapter 22, and meditate upon those two chapters, the things that are with us on earth will be missing in heaven. Look at the glorious catalog. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. Talking with a blind lady years ago, she was talking about her blindness, and we were talking about heaven. This lady has never read the Scriptures in all her life, never read them. She has with Braille felt them, but she has never read them. And she said to me, on one occasion, when I get to heaven, I will see. And she said, I will have missed nothing. All that we have here is sin prone. It's sin filled. It's spoiled by sin. But when I get to heaven, I shall see. And sometimes I have envied her, for she will not know the lusts of the eyes. She has never known what it is to see a sun rise or set, or a tree, or a blade of grass. She has not seen the ugliness of the scowl, and so on and on. But when she's in heaven, she won't have to compare a single thing, for she'll see everything as God meant it to be. The fifth thing that we have to look at is that the glory and blessedness and fellowship with the redeemed of all ages. Now, you've heard different preachers say, well, boy, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions to ask the Apostle Paul. And the congregation still says, But it's true, we've got a few questions to ask. I mean, should the ladies wear hats in 1980, 81? And is it best not to get married? Although our culture says, you better get married. You're that age, get married. You know, what does the Scripture say? And what did Paul really mean when he said all these things? And would he please explain to us predestination in a manner that we can captivate very quickly in our minds so that we don't have all these rotten arguments? And so on. A lot of questions to ask the apostle. But don't you have any questions for Jesus? It seems to me that we sidestep. We've got great arguments. But I want to see King David. He's one of the characters I'd like to see. I want to see Ruth. I'm looking forward to that. Who's your favorite character apart from the Lord Jesus that you want to be looking and talking to? John would be an interesting character. Philip, I want to know how he was taken up out of the desert and found himself some other place. I really have to ask that question. Did they have faster than the speed of sound or light in those days of travel, as some people would like us to think, these chariots that whizzed around in such great speed? You know, how did he do it? And Elijah, I want to talk to him. What was it really like to put down the prophets of Baal? That's a story. There's another character I'm very interested in, Samson. He really had a time with the girls. I'd like to listen to his stories. He must be the nearest thing to a risque story in heaven when we get there. He's the only one. But was Solomon really bored with 1,000 wives or 700 wives and 300 concubines? Was he really bored with so many? I've got a lot of things to ask. And did Solomon really get up there? Or did God dismiss him and only keep his promises because of David? We're going to see all this. When we get to heaven, we're going to meet a lot of people. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I share it with you. I know that it is taught, and people think that this is the real thing. So I just share it with you. But say your dad has died, or your mother's dead, or some near loved one has already died and gone to be with the Lord Jesus, and they see us on earth. I'm not sure about that. But I've often thought about it. A couple of times I've ducked, thinking my dad was going to grab me by the scruff of the neck for some things I was up to. I don't know if they do see us on earth. I don't know. I wouldn't get into that. But when I get to heaven, I'll know. Oh, I'm sure. But you see, there's no sadness where they are. So maybe they see us and say, there he goes. Well, Lord, I'm with you. I don't have to worry. I don't know what they're doing. It's purely speculative. So let's get to the notes so that we don't get too carried away here. But oftentimes, when we meet for fellowship down here, we say it has been a foretaste of glory. You can do your own spelling corrections. It's been a foretaste of glory. There's a good sing. Oh, boy, I like to get a good sing going, don't you? And the congregation sort of, we're all together. Boy, that was great. Or we have a good discussion about something. That was wonderful. Or just the closeness of fellowship. Boy, that was a taste of glory. Something very beautiful about that. Now, this is true, for when we are glorified, we shall meet the saints of all the ages. And the Lord Jesus speaks of this in Luke 13 and 39. 29. the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the early Christian martyrs, the reformers, all the Christian friends and loved ones, and multitudes of children, if I understand Matthew 18 and verse 10, right? What a glorious reunion it's going to be. And of course, we shall recognize each other. We shall recognize each other. That perhaps is one of the most beautiful things that we can ever get to. Just let's look at some scriptures together and first go to 1 Corinthians 13. We discover in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also I am known." We need to look at this so that we understand that there is a mystery. It is not all cleared up, but we have this mystery, and the mystery is at least revealed in a manner by which we can trust and obey. We can believe and understand. Let's go to Luke 9. And in Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, "Behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elijah," Elias it will say, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem," his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Without getting into a great preach, Moses represented the fulfillment of the law. Elijah represented the fulfillment of all prophecy. And all the law and all prophecy were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. They appeared in glory, in a transcending glory. It says in another scripture that at this time of Mount Transfiguration, that the very clothes that Jesus wore shone. A glory. Now it's affirmed for us in the scriptures of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, again speaking of the second coming of Christ and how we're going to be whisked up to be with the Lord Jesus, he says in the fourth chapter, writing to the church at Thessalonica, verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's going to happen. There's going to be a wonderful, blessed fellowship with the redeemed. If you'll look at, it's confirmed in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. "Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." It's confirmed. Notice, it is also guaranteed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are dead. It's guaranteed. This fellowship of the redeemed of all ages is guaranteed. It is confirmed. It is affirmed. It is illustrated. It is implied. All of this is for us to understand. Now, the sixth thing is this: the glory and blessedness of engaging in the service of the King of Kings. There isn't a lot of time now, but if you look at just very quickly at Revelation 22 and verse 3, right at the end of your Bible, you'll discover how this talks. 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful description. We shall engage in the service of the King of Kings. You must read in the scriptures for yourself. But Matthew 25, verse 21 tells us that all our service here and now is a preparation for service there and then. And if you compare the scriptures, you will quickly see that that is quite true. It is difficult to conceive in what ways we shall serve the Lord Jesus there. But the answer is we shall serve Him. How glad, how glorious such a service has to be. Remember, however, that faithfulness here qualifies for authority and responsibility there. Remember that. It's terribly important. Some of the men that have pastored little churches in the little nooks and crannies of the world, some of the missionaries that have spent their whole life and only won a few souls, maybe one soul to the Lord Jesus, some people who have gone out into the backwoods, into the highways and the byways of the world and have only compelled one person to come in, perhaps will stand more faithfully than the preachers in the larger churches of the greater abilities, men that are flamboyant and capable. Maybe they will stand a little more, for their faithfulness will qualify them for authority and responsibility. I often wonder whether the responsibilities that we take on ourselves in this time whilst we're on earth really are justified. For when we get to heaven, there will be no more of these worrying tears and sorrowing and so on. Better to take it on there when we have a new capability. But that's a little aside. Now the last thing I want to share with you, this glory and blessing of true and unhindered worship. I don't know what you're like, but I long for Sundays. I imagine some of you don't quite long for them the same way I do. But I used to say years ago, I wish every day was a Sunday so that I could preach every Sunday, so that we could fellowship with the saints every day of the week. How wonderful it would be. But the truth is, we get sick of it. It's okay for people like Billy Graham to come to town for a week, and we can cope with meetings every night for a week. We can travel in and out. But if it was for 2 months or 2 years, we'd start getting slack. The same old familiarity that breeds contempt would come upon us, as does to our church and our fellowship within the church. But this little study ends where it began. Let me emphasize again the supreme joy and wonder of our glorification will be experienced when we join with the countless multitudes on high that tune their song to Jesus' name. All merit of their own deny and Jesus' worth alone proclaim. Are you in love with Jesus? Or yourself? Or religion? Or Jesus? Is all this for you? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? If so, whom He justified, them He also glorified. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there. I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know will through the ages be glory for me. Here are some beautiful words that Jude wrote in the closing paragraph of his little letter. He said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Isn't it just perhaps the greatest of the benedictions? What a beautiful expression. to present you in the glory. Now, I'm quite aware that some of us preachers sound goofy when we talk about the glory. I remember someone telling me, all preachers say it differently, the glory. Yes, it's true. I guess we get carried away because we look forward to that time. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. To look at his face. You will be glorified. You're going to be glorified. Let me ask the question. Be honest. Answer in your heart right now. You're going to be glorified. You can be absolutely sure because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. He is the Christ, the Anointed One of God. He is the Savior, the God with us. He is the Lord, the ruler. Oh, that will be, will it? Glory for me. Glorification. Isn't that beautiful? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we sometimes look at the sunrise. Oh, we see the glory of the golden, beautiful sky. Eventually, we see the magnificent orb of the sun rise over the horizon, and we think of the glory of God. The glory of heaven itself, where the streets are flashed with jasper, where the gold of the streets and the crystal of the streets and the beryl stones and the onyx stones and all the magnificent wonders of the world as we understand them are revealed in their shining glory. Oh, Father, it is breathtaking. We oftentimes look at the glory of the sunset. It goes down beyond the horizon of the sea, flashing the sea with a golden hue, lighting the sky with a brilliant goldness, and our thoughts and our hearts are simply captivated and caught up, and we see the glory. Oh, God, our Father, it is so hard for us to understand that when we see the glory of the Lord Jesus, it shall outshine the sun. When we see the glory of the coming Christ, it shall be more brilliant than the greatest light we've ever seen. That for us will be glory. We can hardly imagine that. We cannot comprehend the enormity of it, and yet we understand that as He shines in all His glory brighter than the sun, so shall we individually shine gloriously as bright, for when we see Him, we shall be like Him. So many saints together, so much brilliance put together, we shall shine, for there shall be no moon nor star nor sun to light the day or the night. We shall be our own light, and we cannot understand that. But we thank Thee for it. 'Tis mystery all, how Thou hast taken us through the experience of life and presented to us in the depth of death light and life eternal. We want to thank Thee this night that Thou art the light of this world and that Thou hast given us such illumination and light as we trust in Thee that we shall shine in glory with Thee. Now, our Father, we bring to Thee very practical things. We pray for such things as the need of people to fill the pews of this church. We pray for such things as souls that they may be saved. We pray for such things as open hearts and minds that we may receive more of the glory of God and more of the beauty of Thy holiness and more of the Lord Jesus. We ask in a most special manner that Thou wilt come in among us and dwell among us in such a way that we shall be alive unto God. Lord, let this church on the corner of this neighborhood becomes such a place where the salvation of souls is recognized as the norm, not the extreme unusual. We ask also, our Father, that Thou wilt grant to us in this place a great sense of Thy Holy Ghost. Ooh, let Thy Holy Spirit breathe upon us. Let Him warm our hearts and fan our fires into a bright burning, that we may be burning for the living God. We ask that Thou would hear the praying of Thy people, and we ask that this congregation may be a more praying people than ever before, that we may lift up our hands and our hearts before Thee in continual prayer, that Jesus may be honored and glorified. We also ask that Thou would teach us how to pray. Lead us in the way that is everlasting and keep us in Thy peace, that when we're glorified with Jesus the Christ, we may have been faithful. Oh, Father, into Thy hands we commit ourselves now, quietly asking Thee, breathe upon us now, O breath of God. Fill this church with a sense of Thy presence and the expectancy of the expression of Thy power, that we may look to Thee, the only true God, the author, the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end of all things, that we may worship Thee with all our hearts and all our minds and all that is in our strength to do. So we ask that we may so commit ourselves unto Thee. Father, glorify now us, that we may know the glory that is in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.